Thank you very much indeed to the choir for all their help tonight. Can I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Word of God in Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll be beginning to look from verse 15. Let me just recap what we have been dealing with in regards to this book. You remember how Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, and they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And then there was a large contingent, about 50,000 of the Jews, who returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel. That was followed, I can't remember the dates exactly off the top of my head, but I think it was about 70 or so years later, by a small contingent under Ezra. And then what we're joining, about another 15, 20 years after that, Nehemiah returns. And the walls of Jerusalem were still lying in ruin, even though it was almost 100 years since the first exiles had returned. But now, under Nehemiah, the job of building the walls is completed, despite the great trials and tremendous opposition that was faced. Faithful completion is our title tonight. And that's also what Easter Sunday is about, isn't it? The faithful completion of Jesus' work. And Nehemiah is in many ways like Christ. He started this work for God and he finished it. He brought it to completion. He's like the Saviour in that. That's what Jesus begins, he finishes. And I think that's a challenge for all of us when we go to start a work for the Lord. Will we finish it? Sometimes in the providence of God, it's for others to finish. And if that's God's will, so be it. But may we never leave a work undone because of our failings. Let's see it through the end as far as possible. The first point tonight as we think of this completion is completion by God's power. In verse 15 there of chapter 6 we read, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Eliel in 52 days." Now that is absolutely amazing. The walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days were rebuilt. And the days long before diggers and mechanical devices like that. But all the people put their hands to it. But it was more than just the people who had this done. Of course, the Lord was in the background as well. And we see in verse 16 that when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. It's too simple to say it was just good organization and a lot of hard work by the people that seen this done. Had been lying waste for 100 years almost since the exiles returned. But in just 52 days it was done because of the hand of God being involved in it. It had a tremendous impact, I'm sure, among the people of Jerusalem. Great encouragement they would have received at the completion of this. But we see also here is a tremendous impact on their enemies. They're humbled. They lose their self-confidence. That's very interesting what it says there. The impact upon the other nations around them. They have been people who despised the people of Jerusalem, who despised these meager Jews. Many of them mocked what they were doing. But now they realize that God is with them and God has done an amazing thing. And now they're very nervous. They're scared because God's hand has been revealed. And they realize there's a God who they have to reckon with. God is glorified in what has happened here. The people see that the reason why this has happened is not down to human effort, but due to God giving supernatural power. Now the question which we need to ask is, in what happens in and through our churches, do our enemies, do the enemies of God see God at work among us? There needs to be things happening within our fellowships which cannot be accounted for by human effort alone. People need to see something even beyond what can be done by human effort. They need to see God moving. The human effort can create lovely meetings. Human effort can create good youth organizations and good other organizations. But what we should be looking for in our churches is something beyond that. Something beyond what can be explained by human hands. We need to see God at work. Things which God alone can do. And let me mention three ways in which God's power can be seen. And three things we should be looking for to happen within the life of our church regularly. The first thing is conviction. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is warning the Corinthians about how they were going mad in their worship. They lost control of the worship. And he says, someone comes in, they'll think you're mad. But then he says, this is where it should be. Someone comes in and the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare by the revealing of God's word. And that they should have the secrets of their hearts laid bare and they have such a conviction that God is among them. Falling down humbly in that presence. In John 16, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit who would come to convict the world of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. Now we cannot create conviction. We often use the phrase, we cannot create an anxious thought. And this is something yet needs to happen in the church if the world out there is going to truly respect the church the way it should. If they're going to have the right attitude towards God that they should, they need to see God convicting people, God breaking people, God humbling people. The second thing which the world out there needs to see in the church is conversion. Conversion. Lives which have been transformed, which causes the world to take note. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul speaks about how the church says, he who formerly persecuted the church, who persecuted those who followed the gospel, is now indeed preaching this very gospel, this very faith. Or think of Luke chapter 19 and the life story of Zacchaeus and how he was transformed with that encounter with Christ. And instead of being a greedy little man, he was now a man who was giving. A man whose life was turned upside down. You know, it's okay, we go through the motions. We have Sunday services, we have a good attendance that goes on. We have our organizations every night of the week, and there's a lot of good meetings going on there. But what's the point of all of this if we're not seeing conversion? The world will not take great note when they just see good meetings and good organizations. The world will take note when they see something happen which man cannot produce. Lives transformed by the grace of God. Those who had no thought for the things of God. Those who were hard and harsh. Being changed into lovers of Christ. And the third thing the world needs to see is Christ-like living. They need to see Jesus in us. They need to see something about our lives which is different from the world out there. Something which is so beautiful and also something that is uncomfortable at the same time. In 1 Peter 3, Peter speaks to the believers about keeping a good conscience. So those who would indeed attack them would be ashamed when they see their lives because there's nothing about them that could be criticized. In 1 Timothy 4, Timothy is warned to watch his life and his doctrine. How he lived was as important as what he said. And the world needs to see in us people who are changed. People who are like Jesus, people who are pure, people who are loving, people who have the power of heaven running through our veins. People need to see us walking to a different drumbeat, the drumbeat of glory. These are the things we should be praying for. Let's not be content just to have good meetings and good organizations. Thank the Lord for them. But those are not enough. Let us pray for conviction, conversion, Christ-like living. Shortly here in Brookside, we're going to have the presbytery consultation process, and I know Trinity are going to undergo that joy as well. And you know what will happen is presbytery will come in and they see good organisations and they see us doing things like Christianity Explored and having missions and having meetings and all these things, and they'll say that's very good and they'll commend us for that. But friends, that's not enough. Let's not sit back and think we're great because we have good organisations or good meetings and that we're doing our job right. Friends, I want to encourage you to be a person who realises that what we are as churches, there can be so much more happening. Not by outward activity, but by the inward movement of God's Spirit. Oh, pray for this. Please, that's why you need to come to the prayer meetings for Christianity Explored. We could run good courses, have good numbers and say it was a great time and be content. Oh, let's not be like that. Let us grasp hold of God in prayer and say, like Jacob, I'm not going to let you go until you bless, till you bless us with convictions, bless us with conversions, bless us with Christ-like lives in our midst. That's what we should be looking for. The world needs to see what they saw in Nehemiah's day. Something is happening among us which cannot be explained by human hands. They need to see God working among us. Completion by God's power. But secondly, we see here completion, but still opposition. Now, isn't this what we see so often in the book of Nehemiah? Something encouraging, and then the enemy is still there. There's a certain bearded gentleman, I'll not even mention his name, I used a phrase some time ago, they haven't gone away, you know. Well, unfortunately for the case here for Nehemiah in regards to Tobiah, he hadn't gone away. We read here in verse 17, also in those days the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. Here we see this man who hated the people of God, who hated what Nehemiah was doing, still having an influence. And then verse 18 explains why there's that influence. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Methusalem, son of Berechiah. There's an influence because he was connected by family ties, through family relationships. And it also seems the mention there of oaths, some of the commentators think that refers to business deals that he entered into these people because of family relationships that he had. And so people were committed to him. People were tied to him. Now remember, Tobiah was outside of Jerusalem. He was in a different area, but he was still seeking to influence and to harm what was going on for the work of the Lord. And we have even people mentioned here who were listed earlier as being intensely involved in the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. These were people who were busy helping Nehemiah. But they are being influenced by Tobiah. Now that should be a warning to us. Are you someone who's involved in the work of Christ in the church? But instead of being encouraging and going on and helping the way you should be and advancing the way you should be spiritually, the enemy has got your ear. There's an influence from outside there that's holding you back. There's something in your life which is pulling you down spiritually. It's hindering you from advancing. This was happening to many in Jerusalem. We read here in verse 19, "Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds," that's Tobias' good deeds, "and then telling him what I said. And Tobias sent letters to intimidate me." They speak well of Tobiah to Nehemiah. They're saying to Nehemiah, you know, Tobiah isn't just as bad as you might think. And they're probably saying that because they want Nehemiah to engage in some sort of reconciliation. They want Nehemiah to somehow maybe make a deal with Tobiah and bring him in. And the question I've asked is, should Nehemiah be engaged in such measures? And was Nehemiah maybe a bit of a stiff neck, and could Tobiah maybe have been won over to the cause of the Lord if Nehemiah hadn't had such a hard line earlier? Was Nehemiah wrong? Now, in answering this, we mustn't forget Tobiah's track record. If you go through the references to him in the book of Nehemiah, how from the very beginning he mocked and he ridiculed what they were doing, how he was involved with Sanballat and Geshem in threatening to attack Jerusalem with their armies, how they indeed tried to trap Nehemiah and dishonor Nehemiah in the eyes of the people, he was bad news. And you look here in the end of verse 19, he sent letters to intimidate Nehemiah. He hasn't changed. He's the same bad article that he always was. Now, the door probably would have been open for Tobiah to have come in if Tobiah repented of his sin and acknowledged his failing and how wrong he was. But until that happened, really, any chasing by Nehemiah after him would have been a waste of time. A waste of time. You know, we need discernment in the work of the kingdom. And sometimes, and I know it's maybe harder for people who are brought up and have family relationships or other relationships through neighbours and that of people in the area and people of the church. But we need to have discernment and to realize that we can't always go running after people. Yes, there is a task to seek the sheep that have gone astray. But there's a danger that we could run after people and always try to negotiate with them, that we'll change things to suit them when they are not repenting of their sin and turning to the Lord and being sorry for what they have done, which is wrong. We need to realize that while we do seek the loss, there is a time to let people go. In the church, there is a time for tenderness. There's a time when we need to be so gentle and gracious with people. But there's also a time for church discipline. There's time we have to give people an ultimatum. Listen, the way you're behaving, what you're doing, you cannot go on and be involved in those things and still think you have a part to play in the church and in the work of Christ. And we need to realize that church discipline is a biblical means of helping people. It's not always in people's interest for us to be running after them all the time. It's sometimes in their interest to say to them, "Listen, you measure up. You repent. You wise up. And until you do that, you cannot have a part with us." Now, this is why you need to pray for your elders. Because we need tremendous wisdom to know when we should be so gentle and patient and gracious. But also to know when we need to be strong and firm and direct. You know that with your children, don't you? There's time when we be so patient and we don't be hard on them. But there's other times we have to be strong and firm. And Nehemiah knew that. Others didn't seem to learn the lesson. But he knew what Tobiah was. And he knew the repentance he needed. Completion, but opposition. But the final thing we see here and then is completion, but just the beginning in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 7. After the wall had been rebuilt and had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. The building of the wall was not an end in itself. It was not job done in a real sense. It was just the beginning of a new life for the people of Jerusalem. And the priority we see here, there are three priorities that Nehemiah has once the wall is built. Priority number one is protection. Gatekeepers are appointed to guard the city. And this was in order so that which was gained would not be lost. Boys, flick on the next point, please. That which is gained must not be lost. And also notice there in verse 3, it's a hard verse to understand in the Hebrew. It says the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. I think what the commentator says, the best translation is probably when the sun, in the hottest point of the day, the gates were to remain closed is a better translation. Because at the hottest point of the day, the problem is that the gatekeepers could snooze, be too warm, and they will lose their concentration. But here we see the importance that when we have made progress, then when the wall is built for the people's defence, it wouldn't be much use if people could come in through the gates and cause mayhem. And we need to realise that when we have taken steps forward, we need to make sure that we're not going to go back and lose the ground that has been gained. And this can be applied in many different ways, but one of the areas that needs to be applied is in the area of discipling new believers. We need to make sure that they're going on with the Lord, they're studying God's word, that they're going deeper in the place of prayer. We need to be careful they're not running too busy in the sense of activity, but they're getting their foundation deep. We need to protect what has been gained. The second priority is praise. We see this here in that Nehemiah has appointed singers. The rebuilding of the walls was to implement a new spiritual work in Jerusalem. And here we see that ultimately that the Lord's desire is to produce worshippers. Worshippers of the Lord. And we need to see that that is our great goal in our whether it starts in our creche and parents and toddlers, right up to our senior citizens groups. Our real goal in everything is to create worshippers of God. People who will love Jesus. People who will love God the Father. People who will be devoted and who will adore Him. It's not enough to have the walls up. And inside there to be no praise and worship of God. And the third priority was preaching. We can see that in the appointment of the Levites here. We'll come to it in a few weeks' time. We see in chapter 8 how the Levites had a major role in teaching the word of God and helping people to understand scripture. And here Nehemiah knows that keeping what has been won needed not just physical but spiritual protection. He knows that the reason why the walls were destroyed in the first place was not because of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The reason why the walls have been destroyed was because of the people's sin, their spiritual bankruptcy, their disobedience of the Lord. And so he realized that the great need is to have a people who are grounded on the worship and the teaching of God's word. And we need to realize that within our churches, that new structures in worship, new structures in organizations, new organizations, these things have little or no value if there's not this spiritual growth as well, if there's not this focus on the chains of the heart and the heart being developed. And so can I say to you, if you're a Sunday school teacher, a leader in an organization, a member of church committee, a member of Kirk Session, what is your focus? Is it just on physical things, the outward things, that everything's running smoothly? Or is it the spiritual, the advance of the gospel and the word of God in people's lives? Look there at verse 2. In order to sustain this work, Nehemiah appoints two people to be in charge of Jerusalem. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani. You remember him in chapter 1. He's the one that told Nehemiah the state of Jerusalem. And along with him, Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, which means he'd be in charge of the army. Because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. Now, the appointing of these men shows that Nehemiah knew the importance of delegating responsibility. Nehemiah wasn't a control freak. He didn't have to be in charge of everything himself. Do you remember one of the accusations that Tobiah and Sanballat made of him, that Nehemiah wanted to appoint himself as king? He wanted to be the overall ruler. But here we see the total opposite. We see that Nehemiah is a man who is very willing and able to let others get on with the work and to give them responsibility. You see, Nehemiah knows something very important. The value of our work will ultimately be measured in how it is carried on when we're not there. And we need to learn that, because many of us, if we leave something, maybe secretly, we're glad if it falls apart, because it says, oh, look how much it needed him. That shouldn't be the case. In any work that we're involved in, we should always try and bring others in so that ultimately we'll do ourselves out of a job. And if we move on, or we go to glory, the work will continue. We need to realize there's no place in the Bible for a one-man show or a one-woman show in any organization. Organizational leaders, remember that, and seek as much as possible to involve the other leaders in decision making and doing the work. Because the strength is when all of God's people use their gifts together. Notice the quality that this man needed for this role, Hananiah. He was a man of integrity. He feared God. It wasn't that he was popular with people. It wasn't that people loved him. It wasn't that he was good crack. He was a man of integrity. And he had a reverence for his God. He wasn't concerned about pleasing people. He was concerned about pleasing God. When we experience a spiritual advance or victory, we mustn't rest on our laurels. I was reading recently about Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the 1700s in America. And Jonathan Edwards felt that the greatest danger for the church was pride. Resting on the merits of the past. It would grieve the spirit. It would quench the spirit more than any others. And listen, we shouldn't have pride because of what was achieved in the past, because that's no use for the future. Nehemiah didn't rest on his laurels when the wall was finished. He didn't lie back and put his feet up and say, job done. The new ground won was a launching pad for future work for God. And as we think even of the resurrection day and the completion of Jesus' work of salvation, we know that the resurrection was not the end. Because 40 days later, or 50 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. There was more to be done. And can I say to you, maybe you're getting on, you spent some time in working in your church, working in your organization, and you're feeling good about what you've achieved. And you're ready for the slippers, you're ready for the comfortable chair to put your feet up and to wait for glory. Well, I have news for you. There's no retirement for the people of God on earth. The Lord still has a work for you to do. And it doesn't matter what age you are. Maybe the work ahead of you is a much greater and much more important work than anything you've done in the past. Completion. The walls were built, they were finished. But it's just the beginning. And over these next weeks, we'll see what it was the beginning of. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your most precious word. Father, I don't know about all the people here, but I can certainly say for myself, I've come to love this book. It's so wonderful. It's so practical, it's so wise, it's so instructive. And gracious God, help us to learn from what we've heard tonight. Father, help us to learn of the need of your power in what we do. Help us, Father, to know and to seek that unseen hand moving, convicting, converting, producing Christ-like lives. Help us, Father, to persevere when opposition comes. Help us to be wise when there are those who would attack the work of Christ and the leaders in the church. And Father, help us not to rest in the past. Father, save us from pride. Father, help us to see how we compare to Jesus and to see that we're miserable sinners. To see, Father, that compared to the New Testament church in the book of Acts, we're miserable churches. We're pathetic. Oh, Father, you love us. Praise you, you love us. But, Father, we long to see your power among us. Take away pride, Father, because we know that hinders your spirit. Make us humble. Make us hungry. Give us expectation. Not about what we can do, but what you can do in us and through us. And all for the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is 102 in the Presbyterian hymn book, which speaks of Jesus finishing that which he began. Have you got it, fellas? O perfect life of love, all is finished now. And really think of these words. These are lovely words which speak of how Christ completed the work which he began.